Welcome everyone to our weekly study group. I'm so happy you all are here to share in this time together. This is Corinne Zupko, and let's start by just coming together to a place of silence within. It's that place that we all share inside. If you notice that your mind keeps wandering, simply noticing that and without judgment, just bringing your attention back to this quiet, still place within your mind, within your heart. Taking a few deep breaths. In this holy instant, we give to you. Be you in charge, for we would follow you, certain that your direction gives us peace. We're placing the Holy Spirit in charge by our request. And again, taking one more deep breath in and out, and coming together to our perception of this time and place. Okay, so we are in the, if you have the Sparkle edition, we're on page 85. It's chapter 4, and the section is the constant state. If you have the original edition, it is also chapter 4. The section is actually part 7, the constant state. It's on page 72 if you have the physical book. And if you have the FIP edition, it's definitely going to be challenging, I think, to follow along tonight because we're reading, we definitely will be reading content that actually is not, it was edited out of this edition. The best that I can direct you in terms of what I looked up is that it starts on, in the FIP edition, it would be page 59. The very last paragraph is where it begins, and then it jumps to page 67 under the section that's called The Rewards of God. All right, so I'll read a paragraph or two like normal, and we'll pause for discussion. And just a reminder, if you have any background noise, if you wouldn't mind muting your line, it is star 6 to mute, and you can just press star 6 again to unmute yourself when you are ready to share. All right, so we have the constant state. It cannot be emphasized too often that correcting perception is merely a temporary expedient. It is necessary to do so only because misperception is a block to knowledge, while accurate perception is a stepping stone towards it. The whole value of right perception lies in the inevitable judgment which it entails that it is unnecessary. This removes the block entirely. You may ask how this is possible as long as you appear to be living in this world, and since this is a sensible question, it has a sensible answer. You must be careful, however, that you really understand the question. What is the you who are living in this world? So I'll just pause there real quick, and I'll actually just right away say that from reading Dr. Eben Alexander's book, which is what we were talking about before we started recording the call, Proof of Heaven, where he has his near-death experience, that actually makes this paragraph for me become a little bit more understandable in that it's saying that, in a sentence, it's necessary to do so only because misperception is a block to knowledge, while accurate perception is a stepping stone towards it. The whole value of right perception lies in the inevitable judgment, which it entails that it is unnecessary. So if you think about that, how is right perception unnecessary? In Dr. Alexander's experience, he was out of his body, and he was still aware. He was still, you know, aware is the best, I guess, is the best word that's coming up for me. So any kind of perception is part of this dream. It's that's how ultimately it's unnecessary. So that's what I took from that. We don't need a body to perceive, to know ourselves, to know that we exist. Does anybody have anything they'd like to add to that? Or any questions about this paragraph? I think that last question is also really key. What is the you who are living in this world? So if we think, you know, how can I be here without a body? Who is the I? What is it that we are, you know, thinking that we are? Because if we're thinking we are the body, of course that is not going to make sense. That perception
Corinne,
is unnecessary. Yes.
Are you saying basically in this that consciousness is outside of you, that it's like that we are living in consciousness, not that consciousness is within us? Is my question making sense?
It is making sense, and I don't know that I can answer that, because I think that we'd have to go into what the course actually says, that consciousness is of this world. We'd have to look up exactly how the course defines consciousness again. I can't think of it off the top of my head. And then from there, I think maybe tackle your question, because I'm not sure if consciousness would be the right.
Or awareness, because saying that Dr. Alexander was aware
mm-hmm.
of his existence even without his body.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And that mm-hmm. awareness, that knowing transcends
mm-hmm.
all of this.
I wanted
to
share
okay?
that I was,
please.
Sorry.
That's okay.
This is
Karina. Karina, in one moment. Carmela, did you have anything else before we...
No, I'm just trying to process the question in my head. So it probably will get answered.
Okay.
Go ahead.
Karina, please. What were you going to say?
I was listening to Wayne Dyer today, and he was talking about a conversation that he had with Marianne Williamson. And in the conversation, she said to him, "Come on, tell me one of your secrets, one of your real secret wishes." And he said, "Okay, my secret wish is that I would be able to disappear and still be here." And that just resonated with me so much, because I think it means disappearing from the ego, from the mind, that's just constantly, we're just battling with at all times, and just being that true essence of the soul.
Mm-hmm.
And being able to just be that pure essence of love.
Mm-hmm.
And then on the earth realm, we're constantly battling with that mind. And everybody that I've ever talked to who've experienced a near-death experience have said that it is like that. Like, it's just pure consciousness. It's just pure bliss. And I think that's that switch of the mind being just turned off for that brief amount of time.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Nice. Thank you. I'll add to what you said about that idea about... Oh, hi, Deidre. Welcome.
Deidre.
Did you want to add something?
The paragraph, this paragraph in particular, is making me think of the lesson in the course that says, I'm paraphrasing, so I'm not probably going to say it exactly, but it says, any meaning in this world, basically we've created any meaning that anything has for us. And to me, that's sort of being repeated here.
Yeah.
I don't know if that makes sense. But.
Absolutely. Absolutely. It does. Any meaning we've created here. That's right. Thank you.
I've created all meaning things have for me, or something to that effect.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. I know. Yeah, I can't think of the exact words. I know exactly what you're referencing. Very good. Let's read the next paragraph. Immortality is a constant state. It is as true now as it ever was or ever will be, because it implies no change at all. It is not a continuum, nor is it understood by being compared to an opposite. Knowledge never involves comparisons. That is its essential difference from everything else the mind can grasp. A little knowledge is not dangerous except to the ego. Vaguely, it senses threat, and being unable to realize that a little knowledge is a meaningless phrase since all and a little in this context are the same, the ego decides that since all is impossible, the fear does not lie there. A little, however, is a scary concept, and this the ego understands well. A little, then, is perceived as the real threat.
Now, they're talking about immortality as a constant state. Right after that last line, what is the you who are living in this world? So, the you is our immortal self. Is that what it's implying?
Can you repeat that question again? The immortal self is the you? Is that what
you're...
Yeah,
I mean, why would this be mentioned right after that question? What is the you who are living in this world?
Right.
And then
right.
The next sentence is, immortality is a constant state. It is as true now as it ever was or ever will be. So why would it go right into that if it's not implying that?
Mm-hmm.
Or it seems to me that the you that it's referring to is that immortal, eternal self.
Our true self. Our true self, the
Son
of God.
Our true self.
Mm-hmm. Christ mind is another way that the Course refers to it. But yeah, and if you think about it too, if immortality is a constant state and it has no change at all, if you think about it, everything in this universe changes. Nothing. The ground that we are standing on, you know, the continents are moving, the universe, isn't it expanding? everything is changing. So this is completely opposite than of all that we know here.
But that's who we are in truth.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That
Absolutely.
Is, that's us.
Yep, that is us.
Cool.
Exactly. And we haven't, I think it says this in this section, that we haven't changed anything by thinking that we're here. Heaven remains unchanged. That immortality is still that constant state. Nothing has changed by our believing that we're here.
All of our nonsense doesn't.
Oh yeah,
have,
it's in a couple
doesn't
of
have,
two paragraphs.
Doesn't
I'm
have.
I'm sorry. Go on.
No, go ahead.
All of our
this
nonsense.
Is wonderful.
Doesn't add up. Yep, we're going to read this in two paragraphs. I'll actually jump right in and read the next paragraph too. The essential thing to remember is that the ego does not recognize the real source of its perceived threat, and if you associate yourself with the ego, you do not perceive the whole situation as it is. Only your allegiance to it gives the ego any power over you. We have spoken of the ego as if it were a separate thing acting on its own. This was necessary to persuade you that you cannot dismiss it lightly and must realize how much of your thinking is ego-directed. We cannot safely let it go at that, however, or you will regard yourselves as necessarily conflicted as long as you are here, or more properly, as long as you believe that you are here. So, anybody have anything they want to add that's standing out to you about this paragraph? I'm hearing a chuckle.
Sure feels like we're here.
It does. It does. And we can't deny that at all. That's where, you know, I think it can be really tempting as Course students to just say, oh, it's not real. It's not real. I'm not going to let it get to me. But what is that doing? But either intellectualizing the Course or, you know, believing really that it is real, but just trying to convince yourself otherwise that it isn't. We don't know that this isn't real, and that's why the Course is asking us to bring everything to the Holy Spirit, to bring our perceptions, you know, every moment that we remember that we are able, because it's in that exchange when we bring our perception to the Holy Spirit and get back that miracle or that shift in perception that we come to learn that this isn't real. So it has to come through an experience. It can't come through self-talk. Self-talk can be helpful, but it comes that knowing that this is a dream comes through experience.
I find that what we resist persists, and when I really work at resisting my ego, it's like, ha-ha, I'm coming right back. I'm here again. And then, you know, I'll go into that space of, okay, this is not real. This is not real. This is not who I really am. And then it's just like, ha-ha-ha, that's what you think. Let me give you another little, you know, let me show you my colors again. And for me, it's been a real challenge lately. I've been a student of the course for a while, and I don't know why, and I'm wondering if I'm alone in this, but I've been really spinning out over the past couple of weeks.
Well, I think the closer you get, the ego becomes suspicious at best and vicious at worst. So when you start to really feel like you're making progress, it's going to
backlash.
So what do you do? And what do you do?
Then you just open the book and read.
Yeah.
Or hop in a tape and listen. Or
I'm sorry, Paula.
Go ahead. Sorry.
I'll jump in. It's Corinne. I was just going to say, when that spitting out happens, when that ego backlash happens, because really, you know, the Course is saying we're invulnerable. When we're siding with spirit, the ego, any backlash, it doesn't matter. Like, we're invincible. We're invulnerable against the ego's backlash. The Course actually says that. But, again, because we're still putting our belief in the ego, it still sometimes seems to, you know, we're spinning out of control. That's when, for me, and I know I've said this many times, that it's another manifestation of my unwillingness to heal. So if it's my ego kicking stuff up again, because it's that part of my mind that wants the ego, that doesn't want to heal. And so I get really clear with myself. This is now my unwillingness to heal coming forward. And I'm willing to look at this with you, Holy Spirit, too. So again, it goes back to that idea of withholding nothing, but also saying and owning that there is this part of my mind that wants this world, that wants my ego. It doesn't want to let go of it, and it's having a little temper tantrum.
And it's literally the thing that keeps us in this body.
Yep.
You know, that keeps this whole, that makes this whole thing feel so real.
Yep.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. I think I heard Deidre.
Yeah, I was listening to Hay House Radio last week, and I heard something that really hit home for me, and I just thought I would share it based on, I'm not sure who the person was who asked the question about spinning out, but I've been feeling that way lately myself, and the person said, the bigger your life purpose is, or your mission for coming here, which we decide upon before we even enter this world. We have a contract. Our soul has a contract. And the gist of the quote was, the bigger your mission, the harder your ego fights to keep you.
Oh, wow, that's so wild. It's Karina. I'm the one who was talking about the spinning out, but that is so interesting. That actually resonates very much with exactly what I'm experiencing. Thank you for sharing that.
This is Sonia.
Hi, Sonia.
Hi. I was going to say that I was also listening, this is in response to what Karina was saying, that I was listening to David Hoffmeister one time, and he said in one of his videos that, you know, when the ego gets resistant, that all the stuff that we're turning over to the Holy Spirit in these moment by moment are not just things that we've, you know, anger and resentment that we've held in this lifetime. It's all the anger and resentment that we've perceived to have held for, like, a millennia. And so, like, mm-hmm. sometimes when you will be okay for a while, but then the ego will bring up something else, and sometimes the resistance is so heavy because this is, like, lifetimes of repression that we're trying to let go of. And so, I mean, I just bring that up just to say that it feels like we're spinning out, and a lot of times we really struggle, but I know for myself, when I'm realizing that I'm doing work that I probably haven't done before or as consistently as I've done before, it helps me to see that, you know, it is a process and that the spinning out is part of the process, and it's just to remember to keep turning it over to the Holy Spirit, because what we're working on is, like, there's so much denial of who we are in Christ. We've carried it through so many lifetimes. This is why we keep reincarnating.
Mm-hmm.
That's my perception.
Mm-hmm.
So my interpretation. So,
thank you.
Yeah.
Beautiful. That really speaks to again, and I know the course doesn't take a stand either way on reincarnation. It says if it's helpful for you to believe it, believe it. If it doesn't work for you, then you can still benefit from the course. But I feel like that perspective just speaks to, like, the what you just said, Sonia, about, you know, it being over millennia, like, that's, it puts in perspective why it feels so tough sometimes. and yet any decision that we made back then, we're still making that right here, you know, right now. And so it becomes really freeing in that sense to know that, you know, the course doesn't say that there's karma in the sense that we think of as karma. We're making mm-hmm. the same mistake now. If we made it in previous lifetimes, it doesn't matter mm-hmm. because we're still doing it right now. So it all comes
yes.
back to this moment
yes.
and to the present.
And I've interpreted that in reading, just that when Jesus says that, you know, like, when we heal now, we're healing for many lifetimes, because time is not, the way it's not linear. It's happening
right.
all at once.
And
so
other people too.
Yeah.
We're not,
yeah.
when you're healed, you're not healed alone. And I've had experiences of that now where, you know, digging my heels in and getting, you know, deep and dirty into, you know, my mind and the fears that I'm holding, and then
mm-hmm.
seeing something in, you know, my relationship with another person, seeing that other person's shift, or talking with somebody and they're going through something that, you know, somehow feels like it's connected, even though it might not seem to be.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, we're doing it for everybody.
Do you mean when you're doing your work, you're doing it for collective consciousness, or you mean people that are in your immediate life?
No, collective, meaning, like, you know, the Course says that we have a split mind, and it's not that there are, I mean, there was one initial split from, you know, oneness into this realm of the ego, and then there was billions or millions of fragments from there, but there was
mm-hmm.
still that one split mind. And so it's that one split mind that we are all a part of, that as we turn to the Holy Spirit within, that's the split that is getting healed. Even though it's been healed already, we don't believe it. So yeah, it is. It's the Course, actually, there's a quote that, I'm not going to remember it, unfortunately, in the exact wording, but it says, you know, as you heal, a bird with broken wings begins to sing. That's changes that you cannot even dream of. It's touching people that you don't even know. So it actually
mm-hmm.
says that.
Wow.
Which is kind of cool. It's nice to know, too, because then when you're struggling and you hear about somebody doing really well, you can say, hey, they're doing this for me, too. I'm going to, you know, I'll see that. The picture in my life will catch up to that at some point. But
well, I think that's key, too, especially now with there being so much technology, and there's just everything is so available. You can see what everyone's doing. And if you're feeling like you're not in a place that you want to be in, you have the choice. Am I going to be competitive about this and go into the ego, or am I going to see this as, wow, this is great. This is so wonderful. This person's doing, you know, X, Y, and Z and feeling great, and I'm going to be there too.
Right.
That healing in it, as opposed to that connectivity instead of the separateness.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
If I can just say something very briefly back to the paragraph we were reading, and I think someone commented about, you know, not how sometimes they try to tell themselves it's not real, or maybe I'm misinterpreting what they said, but I know at one point in the course it does say that Jesus says very specifically, don't deny that what you're experiencing isn't real,
right?
Because kind of like, you know, maybe like you were saying, Corinne, like the ego, in the reverse of what you're saying, like you dig in your ego, you dig in your heels with the Holy Spirit, like the ego digs in its heels and you know, brings up these things over and over again to convince you it's real. And like, and Jesus is kind of saying, don't even get into that battle, because you're denying that this whole realm that we're experiencing isn't real, we're not giving credit to what we've created, even though it's a miscreation, and we're denying its power. And you're kind of like, by saying it's not real, I interpret that as Jesus saying, don't underestimate what you've created, because you're so powerful that you've created this whole nightmare. But don't say that it's not real, because
right.
this is
we've
something
made
that
it real
you've
for
actually.
Us.
Yes, and so, like, don't deny it. Don't say that it's not real. This is what,
right.
you know, because it's so powerful that look what you've done. But you need to really look at that just so you can perceive the own power of your mind, even though it's a miscreation.
Right, right. And by saying it's not real or trying to deny the reality of it by ourselves, that, to me, is what the Course means when it talks to about level confusion. We're doing the
mm-hmm.
Holy Spirit's job for it, which is, the Course says over and over again, do not do the Holy Spirit's job for him. You know, let the Holy Spirit play his part, and it's our job to turn the things over to the Holy Spirit, not to self-correct or fix them ourselves.
Yeah, it's really interesting that you brought up that whole thing about level confusion, because I'd like you to explain this, Corinne, because I have a couple of glossaries, and I try to always, but there's like two concepts I can never hold in my mind consistently, and that's like the understanding of what it is, and one of those is like level confusion. Like, can you speak to what that is? Because I'll get it for an instant, but my mind doesn't not like holding on to it.
Yeah, sure. You know, I don't think I'm going to be able to find it quickly, because there's a couple lines that I know we've already read scattered out in the past. I'd have to look back to because I think it would be most useful to read exactly what the Course says about it. But
mm-hmm.
the way that I have grasped onto level confusion, and I do think there's different ways of saying this. I was reading an article about this on the Circle of A website, and it was kind of different than what I'm saying now, but still kind of related. So I see level confusion as when we are trying to do the Holy Spirit's job for the Holy Spirit. So it's, again, that idea of self-correcting, trying to fix ourselves, really siding with the ego, in a sense. I know that there's a video by David Hoffmeister about level confusion, and he says that level confusion is just wrong-mindedness. It's you know, thinking that we can do it ourselves, but there's other ways of saying it too. So if anybody else has any insight to that and wants to chime in, that would be great. But I think it would be helpful too if I could find some references. But
yeah,
that's the easiest way to I know that there's a blog post on Miracle Share about, my mom actually wrote it, about Hurricane Irene, which was, I guess, two summers ago now, and
mm-hmm.
you know, wanting to, kind of what we've been talking about, deny, it sure seemed real, like the flooding sure seemed real, but I know it was not real, but we
mm-hmm.
don't. It's kind of everything that we've just already discussed with level confusion, trying to see it the right way by ourselves.
I think one of the sections I'm in the course right now, it talks about, and this seemed to clarify it for me, because again, you know, I don't really have a good grasp on the idea, but just like when we think that the body is doing something on its own, we're confused
mm-hmm.
about the level, because
mm-hmm.
we feel like the mind, everything begins in the mind, even though we don't realize that.
Yeah.
And
yep.
Like thinking the body is like an entity that can create by itself when it's
right,
not. It's
right, right. That it can create sickness, that it can,
mm-hmm.
yep, absolutely. I think that's another way of saying it.
So that was, you know, I guess it just, and then sometimes it would get clear about like, oh, it means that everything starts in the mind, that nothing is created outside of the mind,
even though we think that something has happened, like, randomly, like, you know, a woman may find out she has breast cancer. Oh, where did this come from? You know, how, you know, I don't have a history of breast cancer. I do have a family history of breast cancer. And you think, oh, you know, it's, we're confused. We're thinking that your body can generate these things.
Exactly.
When it's really the unhealed mind that is using the body to tell, you know, I call it a story.
Perfect example of level confusion. That's great. I'm so glad you brought that up. You answered your own question.
Yeah, then I'm going to forget again, and then I'm going to have to remind myself.
Let's go ahead and read the next paragraph. The ego is nothing more than a part of your belief about yourselves. Your other life has continued without interruption and has been and always will be totally unaffected by your attempts to disassociate. The ratio of repression and dissociation varies with the individual ego illusion, but the dissociation is always involved, or you would not believe that you are here. In learning to escape from the illusions you have made, your great debt to each other is something you must never forget. It is exactly the same debt that you owe to me. Whenever you react egotistically towards each other, you are throwing away the graciousness of your indebtedness and the holy perception it would produce. I'm just going to read the next paragraph, too. The term holy can be used here because as you learn how much you are indebted to the whole sonship, which includes me, you come as close to knowledge as perception ever can. The gap is then so small that knowledge can easily flow across it and obliterate it forever. You have very little trust in me as yet, but it will increase as you turn more and more often to me instead of your egos for guidance. The results will convince you increasingly that your choice in turning to me is the only sane one you can make. No one who has learned from experience that one choice brings peace and joy while another brings chaos and disaster needs much conditioning. I'll pause there. So the ego is nothing more than a part of our belief about ourselves. And this is just really comforting to me that our other life, isn't that cool? Our other life has continued without interruption and has been and always will be totally unaffected by our attempts to dissociate.
That changeless, immutable self that we were referring to earlier.
Yes, exactly. Mm-hmm. Exactly.
I find that section comforting as well.
Yeah.
It's like your life has continued without interruption.
We didn't screw anything up. how nice.
Yeah, I mean, I think it's in Ken Wapnick's book, The Vast Illusion, which is a great book. I haven't read all of it, only got through the first couple chapters, but he goes back to, I guess, something that maybe it was Carmella said on the call either last week or the week before about, you know, how did it all start, and that I think he explains in his book, and also it's you know, because it's coming from the Course too, that it happened in an instant. It wasn't even the way I interpreted it. It wasn't even a complete thought of I wonder, and our minds were so powerful it came and a whole universes were created, and then it was over in an instant. Mm-hmm. And then things just continued, but we, since we think we're in this linear place, can experience it as millennia and lifetimes, mm-hmm, and days and weeks and months and years.
Right. Yep.
This is Carmella. Thank you. I actually did ask that, and that has your explanation of that and everyone's explanation has stuck with me so much. I think about that often, that it was just this speck, just this little thing that, and that's where we are now, and it's just, I had never thought of it that way, and so I guess then there's your miracle. I just think that that's so cool, and going back to this paragraph we just read in this section, it really is comforting to know that our true life has not changed and discontinued. So
I had so much. Go ahead. I had so much trouble with that whole thought until I started realizing that it happened, it is happening,
and it's over
mm-hmm.
all at once.
Mm-hmm.
Like, there's nothing in the past for me to feel bad about.
Mm-hmm.
Like, it's right now. I'm still making that decision, but there's no guilt to it. It's just, it's almost a silly, it's silly.
Right, right. Is this Christy?
Yes.
Hi. I recognized your voice. It is silly. I like how you said that.
Because I just had so much resentment that who screwed this up for
mm-hmm,
me?
Mm-hmm.
And to realize that, oh, it's me. It's all me. There's no one but me. Oh. And, okay, so I'm still making this decision. All right.
Right, right.
You know, these early workbook lessons bring this home. I mean, today's, well, it was, I think it was yesterday's lesson, I see only the past.
Yeah.
It talks about, I'm upset because I see something that is not there. And the next lesson is, I see only the past. So we're literally that changeless, immutable self in the present moment.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But we're either going back there or we're heading out into the future. And, you know, that's where meditation or getting out and walking in nature or being in nature, just, you know, anywhere where you're not stressed and...
Yeah. And that just like you said, we're that eternal being now. That's
mm-hmm.
where that
right
when this is talking about
now.
Dissociation. We're that's what we're doing right now is we're literally putting up blocks to dissociate ourselves from the now. So we use the past, we use the future, we use, you know, bodily aches and pains, conflicts, you know, lack of money, all these things that we use to keep us from undissociating, you know, to keep us from realizing that right now we are still exactly as God created us.
I'm telling you, the first 10 lessons say it all. I mean,
mm-hmm.
I should just stick with those first 10 for the rest of my life.
You know, I'll say this because I'm not sure if we're going to get to read it tonight because it's on the next page. But one of the things that is not in the Foundation for Inner Peace edition that is in this section that we'll get to either tonight or next week, it says, meditation is a collaborative venture with God. I don't know why they edited that out of the FIP edition, but when I read that, it kind of stopped me in my tracks because how beautiful is that, that meditation is a collaborative venture with God. It's that opportunity that we're giving ourselves to rest in the now and step out of the hamster wheel that we like to spin so often. And, yeah, I thought that was so, so beautiful. Meditation is a collaborative venture with God. Because you mentioned meditation, Paula.
Yeah, it's really
something else that Wayne Dyer was saying today, which goes along actually with a lot of my meditation practice, is that between the hours of 3 and 6 a.m., we are the closest to spirit.
Mm.
And that whatever, you know, that collaboration is, it's, there's the ability to manifest even a closer collaboration at those hours.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And I find that for myself, it's really true because the ego really is the quietest, not that it's gone, but it really is the quietest at those times. So that's just something that I think is really helpful for all of us too. If we're ever in that space where we just really need to do this work, and we're doing the lessons, and we're still kind of going, okay, something's not really working right now, to just make it a point to get up and do one of the lessons at 4 o'clock in the morning and just sit and meditate with it.
it's cool for me to hear you say that that quote about the, you know, 3 to 6 a.m. being the closest to spirit, because I've had two experiences recently. It was happening, it was two different times thus far, and it's been like every other day, so I don't know if it's going to happen again tonight, but I've been working the course. I've woken up and remembered that I was heavily working the course in my sleep, like in my dreams. And so it was definitely between that, you know, 3 to 6 a.m. time, but I don't remember, I hope I wrote it down somewhere, I don't remember the first time, you know, what the first experience was, but I do remember the second one pretty distinctly, and I was having some type of fearful nightmare. I think it had to do with flooding and, you know, kind of like a Hurricane Sandy sort of thing, and trying to get out of the house and pack up, you know, the things that we need to keep. And I had this recognition in the dream of that I had another choice, that there was another way. And so I found myself leaning back into the Holy Spirit, kind of like leaning up against the wall, but I was leaning up against the Holy Spirit instead, watching my fear pattern do its thing. And the thought came to me that if this is becoming more real for me, if this leaning into the Holy Spirit, you know, relying on the Holy Spirit is becoming more real for me, what do I even need that pattern for? Like, I don't even need it. So, and I had this sense of two things, I don't know what they were, but just two fears or, you know, beliefs or belief systems, whatever it was, I had the sense of two things just going poof, just falling away. And, you know, I woke up just feeling like, I don't even have words, just feeling enormously, deeply,
grateful,
peaceful, grateful, all those words, all those things.
Those are like those aha moments where you're like, oh my gosh,
mm-hmm.
Now I know why I'm doing all this work. Just
right.
For that,
right.
That minute of just really recognizing that connection.
Yep. That this works. We are doing this for a reason.
But I believe that that's also a gift coming from a much higher place for you to get. That was like a gift of God saying, lean into me.
Mm-hmm.
Along with your own, you know, the God in you.
Well, yeah, I look at it as, you know, it's the work that I've been doing because I've been doing a lot with turning over fears and things constantly to the Holy Spirit. I look at it almost as like, you know, I'm serious about dropping this block. I'm serious about letting, you know, the fear go and you know, serious about turning to love instead of to my ego.
That's so great.
Yeah. It was lovely. So what time are we at? We have a few minutes left. Where were we? I can get another paragraph or two in. Am I at the ego cannot withstand the conditioning process?
Yes.
The ego cannot withstand the conditioning process because the process itself demonstrates that there is another way. Conditioning by rewards has always been more effective than conditioning by pain because pain is an ego illusion and can never induce more than a temporary effect. The rewards of God, however, are immediately recognized as eternal. Since this recognition is made by you and not the ego, the recognition itself establishes that you and your ego cannot be identical. You may believe that you have already accepted the difference, but you are by no means convinced as yet. The very fact that you are preoccupied with the idea of escaping from the ego shows this. I'm going to read the next paragraph too. You cannot escape from the ego by humbling it or controlling it or punishing it. Remember that the ego and the soul do not know each other. The separated mind cannot maintain the separation except by dissociating. Having done this, it utilizes repression against all truly natural impulses, not because the ego is a separate thing, but because you want to believe that you are. The ego is a device for maintaining this belief, but it is still only your willingness to use the device that enables it to endure. I'll pause there.
I like where it says you cannot escape from the ego by humbling it, controlling it, or punishing it.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I think that's where some people get confused with the Course, and they feel like they can kind of manage the ego.
Right, right.
And I like that Gary Renard always says, you can't manage it, it's trying to kill you.
Right. That's right. I love Gary.
Mm-hmm. There's something, this is Deidre again. I've been thinking about this a lot with the Course lately, and I think we have this human tendency to sort of make the ego bad, but really it's not, because
it's nothing.
Because without the ego, we wouldn't recognize spirit. So in a way, the ego serves a purpose and is helping us grow towards spirit. Because when we recognize that we're in the ego, we know that we're not in spirit. And our purpose for being here is to progress the spirit. So, I don't know.
Deidre, I know you you also listen to Jerry and Esther Abraham material.
Yeah.
And they talk about it being that contrast is what really... Like if we didn't have the contrast in our lives, well, we'd be in a state of grace forever, I suppose. But it really is. I think what you're saying, I agree with what you're saying in a sense.
I think for me, like I spent many many years of my life before realizing that I had an ego and what it was and whatnot, is that I would get stuck in these patterns of punishing my ego, which only kept me more in my ego, like it's saying in
right.
the paragraph here.
I just love that the idea of there being two voices and two choices in our head, and that, I mean, the Course simplifies it. It takes it right down to that. So when I hear that voice for the ego, which is running pretty much throughout the day, and I start to feel really uncertain and, you know, that lack of confidence and that, all that icky stuff that you feel when, you know, you're really tuned into it. You know, I always go back to, oh, wait a minute, God wouldn't be saying this. I don't have to think this. You know, we always have the choice as to whether we want to go with it or whether we want to listen to the voice for God or we want to listen to that other thing, which doesn't even really exist. You know, I just, remembering that can sometimes be challenging, though.
Definitely.
What I just noticed is that as I'm learning that I don't need to see it as something to punish. And I just realized that if all I need to do is, do I need to love it? Well, it's not particularly that. I just need to open up and look at it, and it disappears. It's not real.
I think also bringing the whole, that's the first thing bringing the Holy Spirit into it and saying, help me out here.
Help me.
Get me off this. Shift this thing. Because he will undo all the consequences of that ego thinking if we will let him.
Right. And suddenly an hour later, you're like, what was that bad
what
thought
was
I was having?
That?
It's just gone.
I mean, it's literally taken away from you.
Yeah.
I mean, when I was smoking, I used to smoke like a fiend. And somebody said to me, you know, keep smoking. Don't stop smoking. But every time you light up a cigarette, give it to the Holy Spirit. I did it. And I'm telling you, it was taken from me as if I never smoked in my life.
Wow, Paul.
I have no recollection of it. But, I mean, that is truly the power of the Holy Spirit.
That's amazing.
You know,
I've had a kind of a, sorry for talking so much today, but I had a kind of interesting experience over the Christmas holiday, because I've changed my diet like completely. How I used to eat to now is just like night and day, and my family is having such a hard time adjusting to how I eat now. And it's like, because I don't feel like I need to put sugar in my body, and I'm eating organic and all these different choices that I'm making. And my family's like, you know, well, don't you miss chocolate? You love chocolate. And I gave it to the Holy Spirit, and I really don't. I really don't miss chocolate. I loved coffee. I was addicted to coffee. That's gone. I now drink organic herbal tea all day long. You know, so it's just like, but for people that have been around me my whole life, it's like this foreign, and they feel guilty that they're eating, you know, stuff.
They're bringing up their own guilt.
Yeah.
That is so believable.
Yeah.
That desire has been taken from you.
Mm-hmm.
It's actually quite a miracle too.
It is.
Yeah,
I mean,
I
had an experience where someone offered me a chocolate cookie over the holiday, and I didn't really want to eat it, but I ate it because I felt like the person would feel bad if I didn't eat it, and I felt icky afterwards because I knew that my body didn't want the cookie. So.
You know what's so beautiful about that too is that it's not that you're punishing yourself by not allowing yourself to have it, or that you're punishing yourself because it's this toxic substance. It's that you really didn't want it.
Yeah. Exactly.
Because I think when we force ourselves to remove things from our lives, it's that whole thing about what we resist persists again, instead of asking God to just take it away.
That's the difference right there. That's the difference between allowing the Holy Spirit to do it and thinking you can do it.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Sounds like AA.
You know, I think we all need 12 steps, you know?
Oh, I think so, too.
Right? Like, and no matter what the situation is, it's like...
Oh, I've never been a drinker, and I know.
Me, too.
We're all addicts.
We are, absolutely.
Be it to thoughts, be it to belief systems, whatever.
Yeah.
Well, thank you, everybody. We're at the top of our time together. It is before we disconnect. Is there anybody else or anybody who just has anything else you'd like to add or share?
I do. It's Karina again.
Sure.
I just want to say thank you to Carol and to God and to all of you, because I on Saturday I bowed down and I just asked God to just give me some direction. And this is the course I'd kind of put away for a while, and it came back into my life. And this is the third thing, and today's Wednesday, this is the third thing that's happened this week that's brought it back to me. I didn't even know about this teleconference until just about a half an hour before it began, when Carol reached out by miracle. And I share that with all of you, not so much because of my own gratitude, but also because it's just a reminder of how amazing God is and how amazing this course is, that we can bow our heads and have these like miraculous encounters with kindred spirits too, because here we all are obviously on a very similar wavelength. And it actually makes me just almost want to cry. It's just really a blessing. And Corinne, it's really beautiful that you do this. And I'm just really, really touched, really touched.
Oh, big group hug.
Big group hug.
I'm putting my arms out.
Oh,
I'll receive. I'll receive. I'll give back.
Well, hopefully we'll see you here next week, and, you know, as often as you feel guided.
Yeah,
this is
absolutely
delightful. Good night.
Good night, everybody.
Good night,
everybody.
Thank you so much. See you next week.
Thank you. Good night.
Bye. Good night. Thank you.
Bye.